Proverbs in chapter 22. This is where we're going to begin this evening. So I encourage you, once you mark that number, like I said, Proverbs 22, we're going to spend some time in that chapter, one verse in particular, but go through much of the chapter as well. And I say again how thankful I am to God for this day. God's blessed us with a great day, great opportunity to learn and to study from His will. Enjoyed the morning services and that opportunity. And it's so good to see Brother Donnie's mother out. She was able to get out, and that meant something to me. I've known her from back in Hazard days. I was still trying to think about how many years that's been. We was trying to figure that out the other day, and I don't know. But anyways, it's been a few years ago. But it's so great to see her, so great to see all that come out this morning, and certainly is a blessing to be here this evening. It's raining here, and it's raining. I got to talk to my wife for a few minutes. It's raining up there. It's been raining all day. And so it's certainly been needed, that rain. And so we got quite a bit of it from the sounds of things. And so appreciate the prayers that's offered on behalf of our sister Georgie Embry. And like I said, there's been a little change, not much, and she still hadn't woke up, and that's certainly a cause of concern. So we certainly appreciate those prayers, and I appreciate the prayers offered on behalf of my family as well. Appreciate that a lot. The home is an endangered species. We talked the other night about how Satan works and how Satan attacks various aspects of God's plans and God's work and so forth, and the things that Satan does. One of the things that he does is attack the home and the family. The home and the family has been under attack almost since it got here, and actually from Genesis 3 on forward. He tries to hurt the family. He tries to destroy that which is God's plan. The idea of a husband and a wife being married, and within that relationship, raising children, that is not the invention of 1950s America. That's not the invention of the 1800s. It's not what the pilgrims came up with, nor is it something from the old country. It's not something that China thought of back years ago, 5,000 years ago, but in fact it goes all the way back to the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, when it says in verse 18 to 25, God said, "It's not good a man should be alone. I'll make a help meet for him, a helper suitable for him." And that's where God had created the woman from the man. And then, from this union has come children. Genesis chapter 5 tells us that Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. We think about Cain and Abel, and sometimes we'll think about Seth, and think, well, how do you get a population of this world out of three boys? Well, they had more than three boys. They had all kinds of sons and daughters. Just multitudes, really. And so that's what you find. Read Genesis chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. So here is God's plan for a marriage and for children and so on and so on. And it's important for us to understand that. It's important for us to see what God's plan really is. And what I want us to do this evening is look at one aspect or one point here in Proverbs 22 and verse 6 in reference to our children. And I believe as we read this passage and really dig into it, you're going to see that not only does this passage have to do with our children, but it also has to do with parents too. And so here in one verse, you're going to get the entire family relationship all told, besides the chapter itself. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is a passage familiar to so many of us, where he says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it." I'm sure we've learned and saw this and memorized this down through the years, and we've heard people read it and reference to it and so forth. And we say, well, that is a good idea, and it's a good thing to think about, but I'm not so sure that it works. That's the way a lot of people treat this verse. I want to suggest to you that it does work. And that it does work most of the time. The Proverbs, if you'll back up for a moment and think about the context of Proverbs themselves. Proverbs themselves are really a truism or an axiom. A-X-I-O-M. Axiom. Truism or axiom. Do you know what that means? Truism or an axiom means that this is something that will be true most of the time. It's something that's going to be true, you know, 95% of the time. It's going to be more true than not. Okay? And so sometimes people say, well, you know, I train up a child in ways he's going, when he's old will not depart from it. Well, I don't know if that always works. Well, it demands certain things of us in order to work. And I want to talk about a few of those things. It's a truism or an axiom for this reason. Now think about it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. The reason why that passage is an axiom is because, number one, some children don't get to be old. You know that? We don't like to think about that very much, but some children don't get to be old. So when he is old, well, they didn't get that option. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. But some parents die while their children are infants. And so the idea of a parent training up a child, and they didn't get the chance. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Some children's mental capacity remains in innocence. In other words, they just grow to a certain... And their mind never really catches up. Where I am, we had that very situation. And there's a young lady that was the age of my oldest boy. And whenever we came to Caneyville and went in, she was in a wheelchair. But not just a regular type of wheelchair, it was the type that's like a recliner. Because she was a big baby. And I don't say that flippantly. That's what her mind was. She was a 16-year-old baby. Then she was a 19-year-old baby. And then she passed away. But she was 19 years old with a mind of a 1-year-old, maybe. She couldn't even speak. Now, that didn't mean she didn't understand you. She didn't recognize you. She recognized me. Didn't mean you couldn't make her laugh, because you could. And I could make her laugh. But train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old and not depart from it, she's never going to have that. You know it? That's never going to happen for her. Train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old and not depart from it. It's an axiom because some parents are not godly as they need to be. Thus, if a child is going to learn God's will, they're going to have to learn it on their own if they learn it at all. You know anyone like that? I do. They had to become Christians and they had to serve God and they have to do God's will in spite of their parents, not because of them. See the difference? Thus, what we find is this proverb requires action. It requires action on the part of parents. It requires action on the part of children as well. Therefore, if either party is inactive, this verse won't work. It's based upon our action. So, when we look at this, let's spend some time and look at this and spend some time in some self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 talks about it. And see what we can do as parents and as children to make this passage work and to make this passage true in all of our lives. So train up a child in the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it. The first thing I want us to look at is those two words, train up. To train up shows responsibility and the work that parents must do. And honestly, the responsibility of 22:6 is really more on parents than anything else. Remember Ephesians 6 and verse 4? We'll add this to the list. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Listen to me. Fathers, you have a job to do. And it's not right for you to push it all on mom. Moms have a job to do, and dads have a job to do. And here in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, he talks about the father side of the chart. When he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." To not provoke your children to wrath is significant. Dad, you have responsibility. It's not the idea that, well, Junior was out of line, and so Dad punished him, and when that happened, and Dad punished him, and now Junior's upset, and he didn't like being punished. Well, of course he doesn't. Who does? That's not provoke your children to wrath. Provoke your children to wrath or provoke your children to anger is that idea, and Colossians 3 brings us out as well, is the idea of discouragement. Where your children are discouraged. It's not the idea that, well, little Susie did something wrong and so Dad corrected her. It's the fact that that little Susie can never do anything right. Constant picking, constant harping on them. You can't do anything right. You can't do anything correctly. That's the issue. That's the problem. We've raised people who are angry people. We've done that. Number one, through incessant criticism and incessant being hard on children, hard against them whenever they can't help it. You know what? Number two, you can make your children angry, Father, based upon what you do. I'll never forget the lady, dear lady, speaking to me one day, and she said how that she had two boys. And one of her boys, she said, "You know, he's an angry child. Or he's been an angry child." I said, "Really, he's angry?" I said, "He's been angry since he's about 8 years old, 9 years old. Just angry." I said, "Well, how old is he now?" 40. He's been angry all this time. He's still angry? We got to talking and she said, "You know what happened whenever..." She didn't put this together, I did. She gets to talking and she says, "His father was a no good ne'er-do-well. And he was with this woman, another woman, another woman. I tried to keep it together. I finally had enough. Because of his incessant, his attitude and his wrongdoing and how he treated me, there was divorce." I said, "He's been mad ever since." She didn't read me that verse, but I immediately thought of that verse. Provoke not your children to anger. Dad, you can do things to make your children angry. You can do something to make them hurt and make them angry, and they'll never get over it. You think you don't have a say in this? You think you don't have a word to say in this? You better think again. Train up parents. Not the church, not others, not television, not school, not radio, not video games, not Facebook, not social media, not YouTube, not Sesame Street. Parents have the responsibility to train. That's your job. That's what your job is, to train them up. You know what? And I understand. I'm not saying that we can't have church friends and that we can't have other people that help and might supplement this, but you can never replace what parents are supposed to do. That's your job. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Training means teach, but also means make sure they obey. Train up who? Train up a child. That's the second point. A child. The teaching and godly example of parents starts early to be the most effective. Instruction today is going to help prevent problems later. I mean, that's just a fact. Our children need to learn the word no. They need to learn it fast. My boys knew the word no before they could say the word no. And I'm not saying that to brag, but I'm just saying you got to teach them early. You know why? Because you could look at them. You could look at them and they couldn't say a word, but you could read their eyes. Even at that little age, and those little rips, you'd look in their eyes and they knew what they was going to do. They was already pushing the boundaries. They didn't have to say anything. And then, whenever they did talk, then look out. But they have to learn that. Jesus recognized children as being important. And we need to recognize that as well. Jesus said in Matthew 18:1-5, that if such is the kingdom of heaven, yes, they are born innocent. Yes, children are born innocent without sin. They are born in that way. And it's beautiful and wonderful. And God said our children, the kingdom, if you want to be in the kingdom, you need to be like a little child. But at the same time, Paul taught us you need to put away childish things. When it comes to malice, be like children. But when it comes to understanding, you better be like men. And so we see the blessings of children. We see the need for this. The Apostle Paul says, teaches us this, like we already talked about, 1 Corinthians 14. And it's true for every child that we have. I say it this way because if you're not careful, the first child gets one sort of kind of treatment, and the next child gets a little bit less, and the next child because we're just so tired. You don't understand. We got one thing, then you have two, and then you have, and by the time you get to three and four, you're just like, please don't burn the house down. Is that what you do? It's just like, please. You know what? Sometimes it's on number two, and you just say, please use your powers for good. Oh. Because you just never know, do you? And then you realize, no, you can't do that. You have to train each one in the way they should go. Parents, listen to me. I love you. Parents, don't get lazy with the more children that you have. Don't get lazy on me. You got to stay strong on every one of them. They deserve that. And I know personalities are different, and I know how you might approach one might be different than you approach the other one, or the other one, and so forth. How many you got? That part's understandable, but please don't be lazy. Please don't give up. These children need to know and understand. They need to be taught. That's where Ephesians 6:4 comes in, and the nurture and admonition. Nurture is another version to say training. The training and the correction. It takes both. Our children need to be taught what the rules of the house are. They need to understand the rules of the house. When they get out of line, then that's when you correct. You know what? You can't correct them until they know the rules, though. That's not fair to them to try to correct a behavior if you didn't tell them the behavior was wrong. So train them first. You teach them first. And then correct. And Proverbs 22:15, which is in our text right here, tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. We've forgotten that in this society. You know what? The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And it takes that. You know what? Let not thy heart spare for his crying. is the King James Version. Other versions say, do not set your heart on his destruction. One gets it in the early stages, and one talks about it in the latter stages. In the early stages, don't spare for his crying. Oh, please don't. Oh, I'm so sorry. We say, I guess he's punished enough. No, he wasn't. He didn't get any punishment. He cried about it. She cried about it. You said, okay. That's not punishment. Let not your heart spare. Do not set your heart on his destruction. That's the end result. So there needs to be correction that takes place. That's what's necessary. And that's part we forget a lot of times. Isn't it? But you got to have it. Now, like I said, correction can take different forms. Correction can be done in different ways based upon the child, based upon the age, based upon who you're dealing with. But I know my Bible talks about the rod of correction. And I want to tell you, that works. And if you do it often and early enough, you don't have to do it later as much. You know, I can remember my boys, and I don't have any girls to speak of, but I remember boys, and I know what they're like. And I know one of the things I got when my boys were real young, there's a fellow who's a woodworker, and he said, can I make you? I'd like to make you some things. Would you make anything? I said, would you make us a paddle? My wife thought I was the most terrible person in the world. Why would you go and have this guy make us a paddle? Here's this 1-month-old boy. I said, I'm not using it on him now. But you know, later on, it worked. And that was used quite fluently until it broke. And then we did other things. But I'm going to tell you, but like I said, it wasn't just like all this, and everybody, you know, everybody's whips so hard they can't sit down anymore. You didn't have to do that, but just a few times. My wife would bring a diaper bag to services. Well, she took it everywhere, but she'd take it to services. And you know them boys would get, And you know what she'd do? All she'd have to do is grab that thing and pull it up high enough so the boys saw the handle. Do you know they straightened up? She didn't have to take out the whole thing. All she had to do was get their attention and go, there's a handle. They know what happened. They know what's on the rest, what's on the end of that handle. How's that? What is that? You train up a child, a young person. A young person to understand there's rules. There's right and wrong. There's rules of our household that we expect to be followed. If you're in Proverbs, go to Proverbs 10 and verse 1 real quick. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 1, look what he says. Now this is going to be the opposite. He says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness, is the heaviness of his mother. She is upset. She cries. She is sad. She is hurt. She is hurt when the son or the daughter is not doing as they should, when they don't listen, when they're not following like they need to do. A foolish son, Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. And so we see here that's what happens so much of the time. It's a bitterness. It hurts. Now, how much is on that child's choice or the child's choices that they made versus how much was it the parents, their decisions not to train? That's going to be up in the air. We're going to have to deal with that on an individual basis. But we can all see there's a need for training up a child. When you train up a child this way, see, we're starting off on the right track. We're starting off on the right foot. When they're young, when they're little babies. And like I said, you know, the correction is seen different at different stages and at different ages. You take a little baby, you're not going to pat a little baby, you're not going to do that kind of thing. You're going to take that little baby, and every mother has seen this. What I'm about to tell you, I know every mother has experienced. And you sit there with your little baby, and you hold the baby, and oh, you're so, oh, what a nice, oh, you're so precious. Oh. And about that time, that baby goes, meh, right in your face. And what do you do? What do you do? Go, what's wrong with you? No, that baby doesn't know. And he says, meh. And you take their hands, real easy, real gentle, quiet, real easy, and you say, no, 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 we don't hit, no, we don't hit. And you hold them, pat their little hands and keep them down, no, we don't hit, no, no. And you get them about calmed down, about let go, about the time you let go, what happens? Amen! No, no, no. No, no. And it's just that easy. Easy, quiet, easy, understand? And that baby will understand. And they'll catch on. And then as that child grows day by day by day, they learn more, and you teach more. And like I said, then you get to that. And like I said, even the rod of correction, it drives away foolishness. Do you know what a rod of correction is? You know what that is? Number one, I want you to notice with me, please, the Bible says it's the rod of correction. It's not the rod of abuse. It's not the rod of anger. It's not the rod of hatred. It's not the rod of revenge. It's the rod of correction. I'm going to correct something. But number two, you know what the rod is? You ever look that up? And you look that up sometime, you know what you're going to find? Rod does not mean two before. Rod does not mean a great big stick or a broom handle. I know a guy that whipped his boy with a two before. That's why I bring that up. It's not a broom handle. It's not a hoe handle. You know what a rod, this version, what says rod? The switch. Let me ask you something. You ever been switched? That ever happened to you? Anyone ever take the switch? Anyone ever make you go get your own switch? Maybe that's part of the problem in our country. There hadn't been enough people been told, go get your switch. Go get your own switch and come back with it. We'll take it. We'll fan your legs a couple times and you'll understand. And it wasn't abuse. It wasn't hatred. It wasn't anything like that. But that's what's necessary. And again, correction can be in a lot of different forms, but this child needs to know. Train up a child, number three, in the way. Proverbs 22:6 says, in the way. The way. Did you notice that says the way? There's one way. In the way that he should go. Folks, the children need to know the way. And sadly, so many times they don't. But Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, in Jeremiah's day, he told the people to stand in the ways and see and ask for the old path, where is the good way? Ask for the old path, where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest unto your souls. It's Jesus in John 14:6 that said what? I am what? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Train up a child in the way. See that? In order, and you think about that. That's so many times our children, that's exactly what they want. I mean, if you're honest and you look and you pay attention, our children want to know what is expected. Honestly. They want to know. They want to know, what are the boundaries? What is it? What constitutes right and wrong in this household? What is it? So show me the way. And it's a lot less confusion and a lot less wandering and a lot less up in the air stuff when we can say, this is the way. Show me the way. I want to go in the Lord's way. in the way. Again, this section right here talking about in the way shows us how Proverbs 22:6 is an axiom, because in order for the children to know the way, it's incumbent on the parents to know it first. See that? How can the children know the way they should go if mom and dad don't know? You've got to know and show your children in the way he walked, should go. Should go. There is such a thing as right and wrong. There are standards. Again, that's part of our problem in our society, is we want to erase the lines of right and what's right and wrong. How many people say, what's your truth? What's your truth? And my truth? Well, since when has truth been subjective? In the Bible, truth is objective. The truth. Jesus didn't say, I am a way, one of the ways, most of the way. I am the way. The truth. Not a truth, part of the truth, most of the truth. The truth. The life. John 14:6. That's what we find. So we teach them the way they should go. And even in this, to say something about how somebody should go tells us there's a way you shouldn't go. Right? If there's a way you should go, then there's a way you shouldn't go. I think that's simple. That happened tonight with little old me. We went out and I was treated to a wonderful meal. And I was treated so well and so kind, and I appreciate that. It's kind of time to leave and said, we've got to get over, you know, come over and, you know, our worship time will be starting pretty soon. We need to leave. And I said, okay, do you know how to get there? How can I accept man should guide me? I said, I've been trying to learn your fair city. And I said, what if I went from here and over and I described what I was going to do? And you see this look that says, you better follow us. Evidently, they knew the way I should go, and I was probably going to go on the way I shouldn't go. See that? There's a way you should go and a way you shouldn't go. And this is the way it is spiritually. This is the way it is with our children. It's the way you should go. Again, go is action. G-O, go is action. There's something you need to do, child and young person, just as much as there's something for the parents to do. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now what's the next part? When he is old. There's the contrast. Notice the contrast between a child and old. The child and then old, when he is old. The teaching of a parent starts early in the life of the child. Earlier the better. And so for that I say infancy. It must start early. The earlier the better. And then with a lifetime of service, experience bears out God's way is best. That's why when he is old, see, because a lifetime of experience bears out God's way is best. And whenever a person is old and they've served the Lord and they've lived for him and they've done what the Lord has said and they've been through the temptations and trials and they saw where they fell down and they went to God for forgiveness and God has forgiven them and maybe some things necessary even where parents need to forgive, but be that as it may, the things are we see the things of life and the hardships of life happen and now you've overcome them and you look back on that experience and say God's way was best. When he is old, he will not depart from it. He will not leave the teaching or the training. He will not leave what he has learned, she has learned, and absorbed in a lifetime. In other words, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart. Not departing means obedience. I'll do what the Lord says. Now, whenever I was small and I was little, I did what my parents said. And I would do what my parents said, and I went where they went, and I did what they did. Because that's what you do. You don't have a big choice. And when they took me to church, I went to church. And when we went to worship, I went to worship. And when we sang the songs, I sang the songs. And we prayed the prayers, and I put my head down. And when, you know what I'm saying? All those things happened. Why? Because I saw other people doing it. I saw my parents doing it. And you do those things because that's just what you're taught. And then through a lifetime of experience, you realize, no, I don't need to do that because they did it. I need to do it because God said. And then your eyes become open to the fact that it's not a matter of I do something because somebody else did it. Even somebody I respect and love. But I do it because God wants me to do it. And I see the blessings that come because I do it God's way. And I realize really in the grand scheme of things, while God has many children, listen to me, God has no grandchildren. Do you know that? Do you go, no, God has no grandchildren? Not a one. He has children. And anyone who comes to the Lord must come based on their own faith. Not the faith of mom and dad, not the faith of grandma and grandpa, not the faith of some friend, not the faith of whoever. You come to God on His terms and on your own faith. That's the truth. But a parent who has trained up a child in the way that he should go, he'll know that. So that when he is old, not the parents are old. See how that change happened? We went from child to old, but we also went from a parent doing stuff. Now the child is grown up and doing it. When he is old, when the child is no longer a child, he'll not depart from it. She'll not depart from it. That's the point. The proverb demands action. And it will be within us. Again, here's the truism. Somebody says, well, I know some children that were taught right, but they rebelled. I do too. But that doesn't make this verse wrong. It means we failed to live up to what the verse said. Because it's either disobedience on my part or disobedience on my child's part. That's why we've ended up the way we are. That's how children end up rebelling. And I remember one man telling me this. He was somebody that, and he's passed on now. But he had a wild life. He left the Lord for years. But he did come back. And he did die in the Lord. But he had a wild life for a good while. And I remember trying to talk to him and trying to get him out of that and trying to get him to correct and mend his ways on what he had done. And you know, he brought up this verse one time to me. And he was somebody who could murder the English language, but he did make sense with this. He said, you know, Proverbs 22:6, about when he is old, he'll not depart. He said, I really think that needs to be written another way. And he said, whenever I was in my rebellion and doing things that were wrong, he said, I knew I was wrong. My parents had trained me right. So he said, I knew I was wrong. My parents had trained me correctly. I knew that what I was doing, there wasn't a single thing my parents approved of. I knew they disapproved of everything I did. See, I did them anyway. But there wasn't a single thing I did that I thought they approved of or they thought it was okay to do. He said, when I am old, he said, the teaching didn't leave me.
And I thought, boy, isn't that right?
Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he said, the teaching still didn't leave me. And perhaps that's the reason why in his last days, in his last few years of life, he came back to the Lord. What he was taught never left him. And now he knew what he needed to do. Can we see now why this proverb demands action? Action on the part of parents and action on the part of children. Proverbs 22:6 emphasizes our responsibility. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And somebody says, well, what do I teach him? What do you teach him? There are several places we could go, but why not just stay in Proverbs 22? You want to know what to teach your children? Number one, verse one. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And loving favor than silver and gold. Number one, you need to teach your children the value of a good reputation. Of a good name. Good character. You need to have that. What else do they need to be taught? Verse 7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. Listen, teach your children how to handle money. The second most talked about subject in the Bible is guess what? I'll give you three guesses. Money. Second only to salvation. Teach your children how to handle money. Verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. The rod of his anger shall fail. Teach your children there are consequences to your actions. Once talk about what's an issue in our society is the fact that we don't teach our children consequences to their actions. You ever heard the term helicopter parent?
Okay.
Yeah. If you've heard the term helicopter parent, you'll understand what I'm talking about. The helicopter parent is the one that swoops in and will not allow your children to suffer any consequence at all for action. And that's wrong. It's wrong. If your child goes and does something stupid, they need to suffer the consequences, just like you did. Now, I'm not saying that they do something deadly and deserve to die. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's a whole lot of things other before you ever get to the death scale, to the time of death, that they can live through and they can suffer through. And they can have the skint knees and they can have the scar on their forehead and they can have some burnt fingers and they can have some... You understand? They can have poison ivy. Let them have the consequences. And then, unfortunately, it gets worse than that, doesn't it? And some people, the police had to pick them up. And what does the parent do? The parent runs down there. I'm not going to let my baby spend a night in jail. I'm not going to let my baby be down here with these criminals and these awful and wicked people. I'm going to rescue them. You start down that road, my friends, just get ready because you're going to do that another 200 times before you ever catch on. Sorry. You let them spend a night in jail one time, they probably won't do that anymore. And is that extreme? It may be extreme for some, but I'm just saying, there needs to be consequences. There needs to be consequences. And they need to live with it. If they get in trouble at school, let them get in trouble at school. Don't fight the teacher, and don't fight the principal, and don't fight the system, saying how your little child is wonderful and priceless and spotless and never could have done what you just saw them do with your own eyes. See? Who are you going to believe, me or your lying eyes? That's the way some people act. What else does he say? What do we need to teach? He that hath a bountiful life shall be blessed, for he giveth his bread to the poor. Be generous. Be a generous person. A lot of times little children are generous and they give things and all that, and you need to encourage generosity. Let's encourage that in people. Cast out the scorner and contention will go out. A strife and reproach shall cease. You cast out the scorner and the contention shall go out. That has to do with who you hang around. A little bit later in the same chapter, he's going to say, make no friendship with an angry man. Verse 24, with a furious man thou shalt not go. Wonder why I don't want to be friends with an angry man. Why not? Wouldn't that be nice? 25. I'll give you the answer in verse 25. Lest thou learn his ways and be a snare to thy soul. Your children go to school, and I remember seeing this with my boys. They go to school one way, and they come back another way, and you go, I got to deprogram this kid. What happened to you? What happened on the way there, and then on the way back, that you act like a completely different kid? What happened? Part of it very well may be we made friends with an angry person. We made friends with a scorner. We made friends with some people that really shouldn't be our friends. You know? And yes, those are times where parents step in. He says, the slothful man says, there's a lion without, I'll be slain in the street. The slothful man. What do I need to teach my children? I need to teach my children industry. I need to teach my children to work. Need to teach my children to be active and work and learn and produce something. A slothful man says, there's a lion in the streets. You're going to kill me. Oh, I'm going to die. There's a lion out there. And you're a slothful man, any excuse will do to get out of work. Have you noticed that people, the laziest people I see, usually work harder to get out of work than if they ever just worked? If you just did the job, you wouldn't work half as hard. Slothful man says, a lion in the street. He said, oh, I don't think people say that. There are no lions in London. Well, how many lions do you think are walking through downtown Israel? That's who's riding. How many lions do you think are walking down through there? Look it up. Look it up and see where lions live. See if there's any lions in Jerusalem. When you're going to be lazy, any excuse will do. Don't be a slothful person. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed one. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that abhorreth the Lord shall fall therein. Boy, isn't that a lesson? That's a lesson. And this is not one to, quote, pick on women night, but I'm telling you, it has to do with sexual sins. Teach your children the truth. Don't wait for television to teach your children about sex. Don't wait for television. Don't wait for school. Don't wait for somebody else. Don't wait for school psychologist, school psychiatrist. Don't wait for your guidance counselor. Don't wait for somebody who is going down the list to start teaching your children about the thing you're supposed to be talking about. Hear me? Now that's a hard one. That's a hard thing to talk about because you get embarrassed. We're going to have to get over being embarrassed, folks. If you want to put the kibosh to teenage pregnancy, you're going to have to do some talking. You know what? It's up to the parents to do that. It's up to those in charge to do that. And don't fall for this. Don't fall for the actions of people like verse 14. 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. There's more consequences. He that oppresses the poor to increase riches and gives to the rich shall surely come to want. That's the idea of bribery. That's the idea of doing things. You're not doing something to help anybody. You're doing something because you think you'll get something in return. And if you think that you're going to do something just to so somebody's going to owe me big time. No, that's not the way this works. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in these ways. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Well, that needs to be done. Bow down your ear. Think about the position you're in when you bow down. That's humility. Bow down the ear. Humble yourself. Our children need to learn humility. I know in the early days that's not an issue, but after a while, it seemed like they kind of forget that. You know what? They kind of forget about being humble, and they think that the axis of this world goes through the center of their head. You ever known anybody like that? I have. And they think that that's where the axis of the earth is. It comes right down, drops right down to the center of their head. That's not where the axis is, folks. Bow down your ear and listen to wise people. Apply thy heart to knowledge. Let your trust be in the Lord. Verse 19. See that? And he goes on. And verse 20, I want to jump down to verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Remove not that ancient landmark. Ancient landmark, a landmark was something that was set up as a property line or a marker for property. You know it? And so if you set up, back in the old days, Abraham dug wells. You know what the well digging was for? It's a property line. My property goes from that well to that well and over to that well. That's what that was about. And that's why whenever the people came later on, the next generation, and they're taking dirt and they're filling in the wells and covering them up and filling the wells back in. You know why they did that? And Isaac had to go redig the wells. They were covering it up because they said, we want that property back. We use that today. Think about it. Where's your property? We asked Brother C.L. I'm going to ask Brother C.L. Brother, go out to his house and look at his property and say, where's your property go to? And he says, well, you see that tree over there? Yeah. From that tree and down here to the fence row on this side and then across the road over this way and then down over there. And then there's another tree down there or there's another post or there's a big spike out here and that's where it goes to. We use that stuff all the time. That's what he's saying. But that's in a physical way. Now, if I fill in the hole, or if I cut the tree down, or remove the fence post, that's tantamount to stealing. See? I live next door to Brother Bruner, and I said, I don't like that, so I'm going to push that over. Because I want some of this property. That's tantamount to stealing. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now think of it in a spiritual way. What have we been taught? What have my parents taught me? What does my Bible teach me? And whatever this Bible says, then I respect it and I don't move. Don't remove the ancient landmark. Leave it alone. We say it another way today. We say, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Same thing. That's what we find here. What am I to teach my children? That's just in a nutshell in one chapter. And they keep us busy for a while, wouldn't it? We still need to teach our children about salvation, about the Lord's church. Our responsibility is to bring them up correctly. And so we see that we are the product then, friends. We today are the product of our teaching, therefore we are the product of our choices. And what you do today impacts future generations. Make no mistake. What you do now impacts other generations. Have you not ever heard people say, well, so long as, you know, so-and-so is alive, her mother will never be dead. Has that ever heard that saying? Is that an old saying? I know we've said it before. I've been around people that said it anyway. As long as they're alive, so-and-so will never be dead. What do they mean? Because this person's alive, and it's their son, or their grandson, or their granddaughter, or their daughter, or whoever it is, and they took on their not only facial features, perhaps, but the way they acted, the way they talked, the decisions that they made, and how they treated other people. Well, where'd they get that from? They got that from the last generation. We are the product of our teaching, and we are the product of our choices. And what we do will affect future generations. I know I just said that. I want to make sure you heard it. It affects future generations. That's why why the Lord said in the book of Exodus that I'll visit sins to the third and fourth generation. It's not because it was inherited sin. Visit sins of the third and fourth generation because that's what happens when people teach it and it's taught in this generation and it's lived in the next and the next and the next. We've got to do what the Lord says and live it. Our children need that. Once we've raised our children, you know what all we can say is, well, how did I do? I'm not saying I'm the expert at that by any means, but I do say I have one that's flown the coop. And he's made some decisions I wouldn't have made. And he's done some things I didn't agree with. And you know what you got to do? You train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And you have to trust in the Lord. And you have to trust that the training you did and the teaching you did has such an impact that it continues to permeate and grow and grow and grow, just like God said that it would. You know it? And then see what happens. That's a hard one. In many ways, it's easy when the children are little, and I can just pick them up and say, "Nope, you're going over here now." You know, you can grab them by the back of their overalls, and just grab that little where it comes in like an X is a perfect place to grab, and you just, whoop, yep, now it's time for you to go over here. And then there's a day when you don't do that anymore. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Parents, you are the result of your parents' teaching. And now you teach your children that they may teach theirs, and they may teach theirs. You know what? It's an amazing thing that God has done. And a wonderful thing that God has done in allowing us these type of opportunities. Let's take advantage of them. If you sit here this evening, perhaps you're not a Christian. And I don't know, maybe your parents have taught you and begged you, and you've ignored. You need to become a Christian. Maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you don't know anything about the Lord, and you don't know anything about His truth or anything except what you had to learn, read on your own. And that may be you. He said, I had to learn it on my own because no one else is telling me. And you learn the truth. But the beautiful thing about that is, that might have happened to you. Again, there's the axiom. It might have happened to you that way, but your children can learn better and learn more and learn faster because you know what to do. There's one or more here this evening that's not a Christian. Why don't you make your life right with God? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We stand ready to help you with that. We will baptize you into Christ even tonight, and you can rise to walk in the newness of life. If you've done those things initially, but you've fallen away, and you're not living as you should, you've turned away from God, but you know that is not the way your parents taught you, why don't you come back? The teaching hadn't left you. So, believe the teaching. Do what the Lord says. Be what the Bible makes you. Follow along and serve Him. If you need to return to the Lord, having already been baptized, you can repent of your sins. You can confess those things and pray God to forgive you. We stand ready and willing to help you, to pray with you, to pray for you. The Bible says God will forgive you. Think seriously about these things. And if you're subject, in whatever way, make your way forward right now while we stand and sing.